Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us for Missions Conference 2011 on November the 6th, 2011.
We want to welcome you this morning to the beginning of our Missions Conference. If you'll stand with us as we sing a couple songs to begin our service this morning.
All hail. Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Mark. Don't know that we've commented that Fred Holcomb and Tina are on a well-deserved 25th wedding anniversary trip. Their anniversary comes at Missions Conference time, and every year they give up their direct celebration to be with us. So we appreciate Fred in spirit here because he's lined up music and all for us, and then the excellent talent that we have. Thank you, Mark, and Voices of Praise for leading us this morning. I'm going to ask our missionary guests, there are five of the six here, to come up and join me. And as they do, will you open your brochure that's we've looked at a couple of times in your bulletin again this week, and you'll be able to match pictures with real people here. I'm going to ask two questions as we go down and basically ask each one to tell us about themselves, introduce their family, those that are with them or those that aren't, fill it in, and go ahead and identify whatever special relationships you may have with people in our congregation, relatives, others that have been here before that you work with, and so forth. I think there's sort of a connection each way along. And then in the same way that sometimes we're taught to speak, we're taught to tell, what are we going to say it, and what have we said? So tell us, just very briefly, what are you going to tell us about? Just sort of the preview in a sentence or two. What will we be hearing from Tim this morning and this evening? And each of the other folks will hear from another evening this week. Just in a sentence, tell us what that's going to be. That'll tell us what your work is and what we have to look forward to.
Tim and Bonnie Meyer, we've been supported by Grace Baptist Church, I think, since 1989. The tie with us is you always give us a house to live in when we come back on furlough, and we appreciate that. We're over there in the cottage again, and what we're hoping to do in the conference this time is to let you know what's been happening in Australia with the ministry that we've established there 20 years ago, and then to let you know the new ministry that we have in the Solomon Islands.
You claim connection with anybody here?
Dad and Mom should be here tonight. I guess I'll have to preach a salvation message. But they were members here for a long time.
Yeah, we look forward to get a double there tonight. Robert Meyer worked with Tim on the Solomon Island Bible Project, at least some, and so we'll get to compare the stories. You know, when you hear Robert's story all by itself, you're just not sure how much of that's embellished. So maybe we can put two together and see how that works.
I'll embellish the truth.
Pass that down to Jeff.
You turned me off here? No, we're there. We're Jeff and Becky Raymond. We're with ABWE. We minister in the area of visual communications, providing training and resources to our missionaries around the world in multimedia and communications technology. Monday night, we're going to be talking about the incredible excitement that we have for the potential in missions by embracing what's available. We have the greatest technology ever known to man to communicate the greatest message ever known to man. And we hope you can be with us Monday night. We have ties here. Of course, Pastor Euler's on our board. And we see him, in fact, we spent together earlier this week in Harrisburg, and now we're down here together. So that's kind of neat. And then Tom standing up back there, Tom Kilpatrick's probably done more overseas assignments for us as a photographer than all of my other photographers put together. So we appreciate Tom, and we've known him for a lot of years.
And then the division that you work in was started with Wayne Haston back some time, who came out of this church, and Ben Barrett and a couple other
absolutely
names
right, yes. Wayne Haston first hired me. He flew out to Michigan. He probably never told you that, because that's, if you know your geography, that's a Yankee state. But he interviewed me out there, and I originally worked under Wayne, and then later as Ben Barrett was the director of our department.
I don't think people met the kids yet.
This is Abby. Abby is 7 and a half. Don't forget that. This is very important. I won't give my age with a half in front of it. This is Josiah. Josiah is soon to be 5 and a half. And we one time made the mistake of giving him the microphone in front of a church. If you want to talk to Josiah, talk to him afterwards.
And each of the folks will be in the lobby with some displays afterwards as well.
Hi, we're Daniel and Sherry Leathers. These are our kids. Marcus, he's 8. Luke is 6. And Sela is 4. And we are with ABWE, and we're going to Togo, West Africa, to start Christian Radio. And Tuesday night, we want to share with you a way that you can be credited with sharing the gospel with over 1.3 million people in Mongo, Togo, and the surrounding areas of Ghana, Burkina Faso, and Benin. This is Tuesday night at the connection. Oh, our connection. My wife keeps me in line here. Mark and Nancy Longneck are Sherry's parents. Sorry about that.
I'm Frank Hobart. My wife is Linda. Please pray for Linda. She's experiencing some pretty tough health problems right now. We've been the Iwana Missionaries originally for the whole state of Tennessee for 26 years now. In fact, Grace has been one of our supporting churches since 1985 when we first came. In fact, Bill Summers and Steve Euler were my first friends in Chattanooga.
I'm Andrew Ward, and this is my wife, Mary. Probably most of you know us already. My parents are Harry and B. Ward in Togo, West Africa, and we're going to Togo, West Africa for pastor training and teacher training. We also have two boys. Manny is almost 2, and Cyrus is just a half. We'll be giving our presentation tomorrow night, but just so you know, tonight we'll actually be at another church in another missions conference in Pikeville, so you won't see us tonight, but we will be back.
Okay, very good. I'll let you find your seats again. I'll have just a couple more comments about what we're going to do. One observation is, are you making some connections with the way that we're building teams and increasing on what's already been done? We see a couple of folks that are extending the work in Togo. We have several missionaries there already that have laid some foundation. Bea and Harry communicate well with us about the school work. And it's not that they've twisted Andrew's arm. God has called them to go and extend that. They and Judy Bowen and others have told us about the hospital ministry being developed or extended to the north side of Togo. And Daniel and Sherry are called by God to go there and expand that further. And it goes across the borders into other countries there as well. Jeff and Becky are building on the foundation of some of our folks, taking material that Tom and others have shot and making it available to be used. And he'll tell you that in some more detail. But each one building on something that's already been laid. As I talked with Jeff and Daniel and got to know them a little bit, one thing that struck me was that we have with us here this week some expertise in their fields. Both of them come with over 10 years of experience in doing the digital media kind of work that they do. And so this bonus session that we've said a little bit about this afternoon, the idea there, and my word picture has been this, for whatever it's worth. Some of us like to go to Sam's about dinner time, right? And they have samples, okay? I see, we know what we're talking about, all right? What do the samples do for us? Well, they let us taste a little bit. It's not a meal, but when we like what we've tasted, then we say, I want to get some more of that, okay? I've asked Jeff and Daniel in this afternoon session, they do all day, week-long sessions in teaching missionaries to deal with media. They can't do that in an hour and a half. I've asked them to sample, to give us a couple of things where we could take what they show us. It's sort of a tips and tricks, but learn about resizing pictures, about putting presentation together, some key thoughts, and answer questions. They'll talk a little bit, and they'll take some questions. Something that students, short-term mission trip people, teachers, Sunday school teachers, perhaps business presentation type people, and people who are shooting your own pictures at home and want to put a decent vacation set together to show others. Almost any of us could gain a little bit there from what they will show us and sort of whet our appetite for where we might want to go dig more. But I hated to have that capability and not tap it a little bit. So they'll be demonstrating what they do. They'll be giving us a sample, like Sam's. I'll point you to two other things here, please. The kids' meetings, we've done this for the last couple of years between Donna Patrick and the Stobbs and a couple others that help there, and then our missionaries that participate tonight at 6 and each of Monday and Tuesday at 6. And they have a special program planned for the younger children, kindergarten through 6th about. Meals on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. It would help if you sign up and give us an idea of how many are coming, but we will have enough and we would like you to come, and it's a good time to talk with our missionary family and guests, get to know them better and see each other. I think that's everything we wanted to point out. Hopefully the details that you need are here. Keep it handy. Pray about what we do this week, and we look forward to see you tonight.
Okay, as I was listening to what Paul was saying, there was one little rub, one little detail that I think was neglected. The meal on Monday, that is meatloaf. I'm telling you, that is good stuff. And what can I say? I can say this. If you put some of that meatloaf on your head, do you know what would happen? Your tongue would slap your brains out trying to get to it. I'm just telling it like it is. Let's take the offering. Father, for your grace, we're just thankful, Father, for how you touch our lives and how you work in our lives. And Father, we pray that this week will be a special time of sharing and caring for our folks. And that you'll strengthen us through all these things which are happening. Father, we think of those with physical needs that are not with us this day. We pray for them. Thank you again for your goodness and grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mandy and Carmen, for that medley. I want you to stand now. We'll dismiss our children to the back. Take a minute or two and greet those around you. Say hello. Glad you're here today. We'll sing in just a second.
So glad to have Tim Meyer back with us and his family to open the Word, share the Word, talk to us a little bit about the ministry that, to which God has called them in Australia. And tonight he's going to be sharing a lot more about the Solomon Islands project, and I think you'll find that to be very interesting and strategic. So Tim, we'll ask that you come, please.
Okay, thank you. I'm not sure. Pastor just told me I had till almost 12 o'clock, and my watch is set for 9:20. What time is it? Oh, right there. Thanks. All right, appreciate it. Bonnie's been back here in the States for about 3 months, since August the 7th or 8th, and then I got in just a couple of weeks ago. We immediately had a missions conference out in California, so I landed in Atlanta. We drove up to Greenville to see our daughters, drove back here to Chattanooga, spent a night here in the cottage that you guys have provided for us. Thank you. And then got on a plane the next day and went out to California for a conference. We were out there for 2 weeks, and then we just got back last week. My body just doesn't know what time it is, so but it is good to be here, and I always love coming back to Grace and being here with you folks. It's one of the, I think, one of the most relaxing churches and to be with. And we also know that you have a love for the gospel getting out around the world. And so it's always a comfortable place for me to come back to, or for us to come back to, knowing that you still want to get the work done of getting the gospel out. I've got a quick presentation. I'd just like to show you some pictures to catch you up on what we've been doing. Sorry again, I just got here, so I don't have all the videos and all that sort of stuff ready, but I thought I would at least go through some sort of a presentation. Where's that clicker, guys, or I'll just nod my head? Oh, there it is right there. Happy birthday. All right, that's that building we were trying to get, and we were able to meet in our church building over there for 3 or 4 years. You'll remember last time I was here, we had the episode where I was attacked with a baseball bat and all that sort of stuff. It worked out. We got back to Australia, and City Council allowed us back into the building, and we met there a few years. Unfortunately, one of the things that happened when we got into the building was carnality really kicked into our church, I guess, and it was just a simple thing, something that really astonished us. But in our first business meeting, we were back in our building, and I wanted to encourage the folks into missions, and church member didn't appreciate that we were encouraging giving more. And so we had a couple of families leave over that incident, and just left us with a few families. It was very discouraging, and but we continued in the ministry, and we have for the last few years. Had a pretty active youth group, and we continued that ministry. And but it was hard. It was lonely, and of course the financial pressure of the economic turn in the last couple of years really put a lot of pressure on us. So we ended up having to sell this building. I'll just go through some of the things that we went through to catch up on this. Am I pushing the right button here? I'm looking at the wrong thing. The trigger? Yeah, we did a lot of work on that building. I basically did all the refurbishing of it, the ceilings, the walls, the painting. Of course, a lot of the church helped out. And we did a lot of work on that thing. We had times where we'd do work and then vandals would break in and destroy what we'd done. So we had to do some things twice. And it was quite a battle to keep that building, but finally we were able to meet in it. It turned out pretty good. And then, like I said, we had the next battle of the economy. I'll come back to this photo in a moment. I was sharing with the men this morning that one of the things that God really had to deal with me about was that I just could not understand why God gave us the building and then why He was taking it away. At least in my mind, you know, I couldn't figure out. Lord, we did all this work. We prayed so hard. We took a stand for You here in this community. We believe You gave us this building, and now with the economic turn, we can't afford it, and we're going to have to sell it and give it away. And we prayed as a church for 40 days, and we set aside 40 days of praying and fasting. And Bonnie and I personally were getting deeper and deeper into debt, trying to take care of the mortgage and to keep this the building. And of course, in our mind, or at least in my mind, you know, that had to do with the success of my ministry there in Australia. I'm just being upfront and open and honest with that. And I wanted to hold on to it because I wanted to be a success. And by the way, we do want to be a success in the ministry. There's nothing wrong with that. But I just could not balance in my mind why God gave us this building and we went through so much and then we were going to have to sell it. And what happened in this time was, in this time of 40 days of praying and fasting, it was the people in our church that came to us and said, "Pastor Tim, this is just a building, and we love you, and it's not right that you and Bonnie continue to go into debt and sell it." And so we made the decision as a church after the 40 days to sell the building, and we made a profit on it. But I'll admit, even after that, I battled with my prayer life, and Lord, why did this happen? And you know, what did I do wrong? And during that time, a message was preached by a friend, and he used that passage where Elijah was dealing with the lady who had the oil, and the widow that went out and gathered the oil. And Elijah told her this. He said, "Sell what you have, pay off your debt, and take care of your family." And God just really used that to confirm in my own heart that that's what we needed to be doing as missionaries. I needed to be looking after my family and not going further into debt. And and the church was behind it. And that really was the thrill for us to see these young couples. God, I'm the oldest in the church now, except for the fellow there on the left. I'm the oldest in the church. And we've got two young couples there. One of the couples, I'll give another picture of them in a moment. One of the couples is we're discipling him to be an administrator in our camp ministry. So our camp ministry continues. I've been asked by another church who has land. And you may remember 20 years ago we had land and we lost that too. That didn't fall through. But now we've got a church that does have land and they do have facilities and they're asking me to train people to take that camp ministry. So we're still doing that every summer. And I'm training another young fellow to do that. This is the teen camp. And then Bonnie works very hard, and I'm very thankful for my wife. Bonnie works in the kitchen as the cook. But also during this financial crisis, if you want to call it that, the time of just us going through rough times financially, Bonnie's been able to, with her degree, she's been able to get out in the community. She teaches in the public schools. That has given us open doors to witness, of course, but also to take care of some of the bills. So I'm really grateful for my wife and her willingness and her ability in what she does and how she's such a big help in the ministry there. She certainly is a great part of it. This is the young couple. Sorry about the silliness of the photo, but it was taken at camp. This young lady was actually saved in our Bible Club ministry 20 years ago. And she grew up in our church. She married a young man that was from another church, but it was in the camps that we administered. She met him, married him. Now they're members of our church, and I'm training him in really youth work and to be a youth minister, especially camp administration. I appreciate your prayers for them. They're feeling the financial pinch over there in Australia also. Jessica is still in school, training to be a school teacher. And Ben has, I think it's type 2 diabetes, and he has to deal with that all the time, which, you know, when you want to be in the ministry is something you really have to be aware of. So pray for Ben. They've been a real encouragement to us, though, and we're thankful for their faithfulness. Our kids are very active in the youth group and in ministry. Gretchen, that's my sister. Jessica and Katrina are now over BJ. They just started their first, Jessica's in her second year. She's majoring in foreign diplomacy. She wanted to go to Russia, and BJ canceled the Russian classes on the day she enrolled. And so she was really disappointed. It's taken her a while to pray through that. But in the last year, she's come back to us and said, "Well, Dad, maybe God wants me somewhere else ministering." And so she's taking Chinese now. So pray for Jessica. And then Katrina just started this year. She wants to go into biblical counseling, but she's got an ability in art, and so she's refining those in the fine arts right now at BJ, but we're not sure where she'll end up. Robert is, he's around, and no, we appreciate Robert, and he's 13 or 14 now, and I bring that up too because I just want to, what was that? Did I say something wrong? Sorry. I didn't mean to say something funny. But we wanted to thank the church, too. I was talking to Bonnie this morning. Grace Academy has also had a part in our lives, and our children came here to be taught a few years ago, and we do appreciate your ministry to us. I'm also lecturing in the Bible College there. I've developed a curriculum for the teaching of church music. Pray for us there in Australia. I've probably got the most education, I guess, as far as music is concerned amongst us Independent Baptists. And so they've asked me to do this, the Fellowship of Churches, and I'm teaching at a Bible college, doing a lot of lecturing and traveling and seminars and things like that. But we do know, of course, that music is a very important part of our worship. Then we've also developed our ministry into the Solomon Islands. I'll talk about this more tonight for sake of time. But 2005, I took a trip over to the Solomon Islands, and we started by returning two or three times a year to teach the islanders. I got my pictures mixed up there. That's the Bible Project. I don't know how well you can see that, but I'm muddy and wet. I've just gone through a river by the time we got there. But it was a wonderful time. Please come back tonight. It's a thrilling thing to just see what God's doing there in the Solomon Islands, and I believe what He's going to do. We just handed out 16,500 Bibles to the whole all of the student body or the high school students on one island. The island of Malaita, and so that's what we've been doing there. Apparently I'm missing some photos now. Okay, that's what happens when you get a Mac. I'm sorry. I'm learning. I tell you what, with fans like Brother Euler, it's no wonder Chicago Cubs never win. My son, Brother Euler, is a Chicago Cubs fan, and he wears that Chicago Cubs hat around Australia all the time. So I think of you often, brother, and pray for you. We do appreciate the ministry of grace to us. If you don't mind this morning, I'm going to take a look again at the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. And I'll try to tie in some experiences that we've had in the last 5 or 10 years that have been a great blessing to me and helped me have a better understanding of the Great Commission. I grew up as a missionary kid in Australia. I watched my parents do the Great Commission. Then we ourselves, we surrendered to go back to Australia and left in 89 or end of 89 or 90. To go back. One of the things that have troubled me, I guess, and I guess it's more of a personal thing, is I believe I need to know what I am. I know the Great Commission is God's command for us, but how does that affect me personally? And I understand that may sound like a selfish thing because I'm talking about me. But Paul told Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We have so many examples of the Word of God being specific with the individual as to what we are to be and who we are to be and what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And, you know, when you're on deputation, you'll go to one church and you're trying to gain support. So the pastor will get up there and he'll say, you know, a missionary is supposed to be a church planter. And you'll say yes because you need the support. and then you'll go to the next church and the pastor will say a missionary is an evangelist. And you know, you say, okay, that's what I am then. I'm an evangelist. You'll go to the next church and they'll say everybody's a missionary. And the kids will be singing, I'm a missionary, be a missionary every day. And so you kind of start to wonder, you know, what exactly is it that I'm supposed to be doing? At least that's the way I think. And I came to a place in my life where I just said, regardless of what others say or what others teach, I want to know what the Bible defines me as being. And I spent several years researching and studying that, and that's not what I'm going to preach about this morning. But just to let you know, I do believe the word apostle is the best word that describes a missionary. The word means sent one. And I believe that's what a missionary is. He's sent with a commission, under the authority. God has that authority. We see here, or Christ has that authority, and He sends. And so when I go as a missionary, and by the way, having done that, I have more security in the ministry now than I've ever had before because I know why I'm doing what I'm doing and what I'm supposed to be doing and who I answer to. And Christ says here, in the beginning, all power, and that word power is exousia, it means authority. All authority is given to me. And just like a nation or a country has the authority to send an ambassador to another place, that ambassador, his confidence is not in his own ability. His confidence is in the authority of his sending country. And so I have no problem standing before Australians or anybody else now when I have an understanding of the authority that backs me, all right, the authority that sent me. I'm not representing me. I'm sent there because God sent me there. So I love the Australian. They can rebuke, resist all they want. It doesn't really have much effect on me in the sense of knowing it's God that has sent me to you. I love you. Whether you listen or not, I love you. But whether you listen or not, it's God that has done the sending. And I believe the missionary to be the sent one. While I was doing all that study on what a missionary is, he's one sent with a commission, I then had to do a lot of study on the Great Commission. Or I have done a lot of study on the Great Commission. And I'd like to just share a few thoughts that I gained from that this morning. Christ said in verse 18, he came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'll bless us this morning as we look at your word, as we hear the proclamation and the preaching of it, and the teaching of it. Lord, I ask for the forgiveness of sin in my own life. Make me a clean vessel before you and before these people, I pray. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Excuse me just for a moment. I had my sermon all typed out and ready to print, but I've got a Mac now, and woke up this morning and didn't have my outline. First of all, I'd like to look at the emphasis of the Great Commission. The emphasis of the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission emphasizing here? What is Christ telling us? I'm one of those guys where I know we have things that support the thesis as such, but if you'll just give me the big idea, that will help me a lot. And I want the big idea, and if I know what the big idea is, what it is I am, what it is I'm supposed to be doing, what is the emphasis here, if I can know that, I think everything else will fall in place. All right? What is Christ telling the disciples to do here? For example, we say that we've heard that the Great Commission is supposed to be planting churches. And back in the 80s when I was on deputation, there was a big emphasis that missions and the Great Commission was about planting churches. Now, I'm all for planting churches, and I believe the Bible teaches us that we are to be planting churches. But in the Great Commission, the word church isn't even there. All right? Now, so what is it that the Great Commission is telling us? What is it that the Great Commission is emphasizing for us to do? The Great Commission tells us to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations. And I'd like this morning just to look at those three words, if we can. Teach all nations, and we'll see the emphasis of the Great Commission, the effect of the Great Commission, and then the efficiency of the Great Commission. First of all, the emphasis of the Great Commission is to teach. That is what the missionary is supposed to be doing. Teaching. Now, you need to know that, of course, in the Great Commission, there's two words, or the word teach appears twice. The first time it says, teach all nations, and then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, in the English, that's the same word, teach. But in the Greek, there's actually two different Greek words there. The second Greek word, where it says, teaching them to observe, is the word didasco, where we get didactic teaching. Didactic teaching has the idea behind it that the teacher gets up and basically just gives knowledge, speaks knowledge. All right? It's the kind of teaching that my math teacher did. Or like when I was at BJ in English 101. I love that class so much, I took it three times. I would have dropped it, but I needed to sleep. That is didactic teaching. The teacher is up teaching and doing what he is supposed to be doing, but he has absolutely no control over how the student is receiving it. In fact, he may not even care. All right? He teaches, he gives knowledge, and it's up to the student to gain that knowledge, learn that knowledge, apply that knowledge. And so whether the student wants to do it or not is really gives the result. Teaching takes place, but that doesn't necessarily mean that learning does. That's the word when it's used there, to teach them to observe all things. And we are to be taking disciples and teaching them to observe all things, to give them the Word of God, to tell them what the Word of God says. All right? But once one becomes a Christian, pretty much it's up to them whether they receive that teaching or not. Of course, the leading of the Holy Spirit. The first time the word teaching is used, however, it's a different word altogether. It's the word matheteo. It's where we get the word, the noun that's translated disciple. This word means to make disciples of. It's a totally different kind of teaching. This is the kind of teaching that Christ used. He said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. To make disciples of is a totally different way of teaching. And notice also that it puts the responsibility on the teacher, not just the learner. So when we are told to make disciples, the Great Commission tells us to make disciples. It's not that I am just going out there and giving knowledge like didactic teaching and hoping that someone will listen to me. Instead, the Great Commission is commanding us, Christ is commanding us, to go and make disciples. Find that student, bring that student alongside of you, and make sure that you maintain that he is becoming a disciple. Are you checking up on him? Is he learning the lesson? I'd have to say, you know, I think there's many missionaries that go out to the field, including myself at times, where I'm more interested in just giving knowledge than instead of putting the effort in to make disciples. Let me go ahead and say this. I think it's harder to make a disciple than it is to start a church program. Church, as far as the word is concerned, just means an assembly of people. And if I can offer any critique from one who's seen it and watched it, I'm afraid sometimes that what we're doing is we're trying to start a church program in the mission field. We go to church planting classes, and I know I've been to them in our colleges and whatever. And we ask the question, how do you plan a church? And they'll say things like, well, you got to find a place, a piece of land. You got to find a building to meet in. You got to have a brochure. You've got to be door knocking. You got to do, got to do, got to do, got to do. No, you can have a program without having disciples. You can have an assembly of people, a church, without having disciples. If we would make disciples and then to teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded, then you would have a church full of disciples. I think sometimes we get the cart before the horse, and I know that's to be true myself. And let me, you know, looking again from my viewpoint, Americans are good at making programs. Let me just share with you what I've seen on the mission field. Young missionaries come out to the field and they have this concept that what they're supposed to be doing is planting a church. And I know the Bible says what we're supposed to be planting a church, but in their thinking is, I've got to start a church program. And so they come out with all these means of, we got to have a brochure, we got to find a place. All right, you go to a non-third world country like Australia, your plans are going to be very discouraged if that's what your plan is. And I've seen missionary after missionary come to Australia, and I've sat down with them and I've even told them, listen, this is what's going to happen in Australia. You're going to witness and they're not going to listen. You're going to share the gospel. They don't want you here. They don't want to listen. And sat with hours with some missionaries. And then they come out with a concept of, this is what I'm going to do to start a church. I've got to start a church. And their thinking is a church program, not a church of disciples. And they start knocking on doors and they're rejected. And they start handing out tracts and it's rejected. And they do all the things that they were told to do in church planting class and it doesn't work. I had one missionary, he went out and letterboxed the area there in Australia. I'd already told him, that's what we do. You have to get the gospel out. You have to invite people. You do. But don't be surprised if it's rejected. That's just the way it is. And he had a rough time. There were some other things that happened, but basically when he called me, he was angry. And his answer to me was pretty much, he said, Tim, he said, we passed out tracts to every house in this community and not one person showed up at church this Sunday. And I wanted to say, well, I had kind of told you that, didn't I? And his next line was this, I don't think God's going, is even working in Australia anymore. Now, whoa. I believe we cross a line when we start representing what God's motive is and what God's doing. That's not my place. And I've seen missionary after missionary leave the field because they're coming over to mission fields with a concept of what I need to do is start a church program. The Great Commission tells us this, to make disciples. When I got hold of this concept and I quit worrying about my building and what we were doing and the numbers and all that sort of thing, when I quit worrying about that and I started saying, I'm going to spend time alongside the Australian and I'm going to make some disciples. I don't care if it's 4,400, four or just one, I'm going to make disciples. And I basically made the decision, I might as well start with my family and my own kids. And what happened in our church, as small as it is, as I started spending time discipling those young men in our church, they actually loved me more. They were more caring. I wouldn't trade that for a building. And so thankful for what God's doing for us there in Australia. But the emphasis of the Great Commission is not to plant churches, it's to make disciples. And listen, just theologically, if you will make disciples and then teach them all things that they are to observe, then a church is a natural response of that. That'll fall in place. And as long as we're trying to build a crowd, we're missing out on what the Great Commission really tells us to do, build disciples. That's the emphasis of the Great Commission. The effect of the Great Commission, and I love this part, is to all nations. It affects the nations of the world. Now, I was trying to alliterate here, so I've got effect with an E, and I guess you could use AF also. I'll talk to some of you English teachers later about that. Remember, in EN 101, I didn't do too good. The effect of missions, who is the Great Commission for? Who is the gospel for? Who is it directed at? It's directed at the nations of the world. That word nation is the word ethnos. It's where we get our word ethnic. This has become very important to me as we've worked in the Solomon Islands in understanding this. The word ethnic really does not mean country, or nations does not mean country as defined by political borders. All right, we go out in the foyer, and I know here in your auditorium there's been times where you've had flags of countries of the world. All right, that's not necessarily the nations of the world. I'm not sure how many the UN is saying there are countries now, right now. Does anybody know? I think it's about 140, maybe up around 170. They're always adding countries to the UN, says the United Nations, but that really is not the meaning of this word ethnos. The meaning of this word ethnos means ethnic group. The nations of the world are ethnic groups. We usually define them by their language or family. And so, and of course, a family usually speaks the same language. Summer International Linguistics Foundation, last count, they say that there's 7,100 nations or languages in the world today. So that would be 7,100 nations in the world, if you want to apply the languages being the distinction mark of a nation. That is always going up. But God is seeking to redeem to Himself families, ethnic groups, nations back to Himself. I think that's a wonderful thing. When you consider the importance of marriage, and it's by marriage that we end up with families and nations. God told Abram, I'm going to make of you a nation. And then later on, he tells fathers of you, there will be a nation. And so ethnic groups or nations are really families. We are Americans, but there's probably, I'm guessing, several nations represented here in this congregation. I could go through the different languages of your heritage. Those of you maybe from Scotland or from Ireland or from Germany or from any of the European nations that had their own language. I believe that's what that's talking about when it talks about the nations of the world. You know, BIMI just had the 100 Nations Project, and certainly we need to be encouraged to be going out into the nations of the world. But if you think about it, 100 doesn't compare to 7,000. I wonder if we could ever have a 7,000 nation project. That looks daunting. All right, that looks something that is not capable. But that's what God desires. I know I'm guilty of thinking in terms of the spiritual battle and the spiritual warfare and fighting the devil, fighting the world, fight. And if I'm not careful, I can even get into a mindset that I'm fighting the Australians, because they're always willing to fight me. We have to understand that the Great Commission is not just motivated by the idea of battle or confrontation or war. It's motivated by the love of God. For God so loved the world. And just as my dad loves me and I love my son, God loves the families of the world. And He's seeking to reach into the nations, the ethnic groups, the families of the world. And so the Great Commission affects the nations of the world. Then lastly, I'd like to just look at this a little closely, this idea of nations, and look at the efficiency of the Great Commission. Turn with me, if you will, back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. I was in a missions conference just the other week, and one of the teachers got up and said something to the effect of Acts 13 is where the modern mission movement is started. I guess historically we'd have to say that that's incorrect. The New Testament mission outreach started in Acts chapter 13. Technically, we say that the modern mission movement started with Hudson Taylor and those guys as they went out and started mission agencies being supported by churches. But I'd just like to share with you where I think maybe mission started. I believe it may have started all the way back there in Genesis chapter 12, as far as letting us know what the plan of the Great Commission was, or God's heart. God told Abraham in verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Look over at 18, chapter 18, verse 18. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Chapter 22. Verse 18. "And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." I do believe that correct or righteous service to God starts with obedience, if not belief. Abraham believed and it was counted unto him as righteousness. But I believe God is revealing His plan of the Great Commission to us through Scripture, even as far back as when He was speaking to Abraham here. It's a wonderful thought to me to know that God has a plan and He knows what He's doing. And God has a plan to redeem mankind back to Himself. And as far as I can see, He does that through reaching the nations of the world. And that is the effect on the nations, but the efficiency is this. Christ used the word all. All nations of the world are going to be blessed. Now you think of that for a moment. All of them. Let's say there are 7,103 of them, according to Summer Institute of Language. All of them are going to be reached with the gospel. Right? God is not leaving any nation out. I believe in the plenary inspiration of God's Word. And I believe when God used the word all, He meant all. And His wonderful plan is that there is going to be one day before His throne a representative from every nation of the world. It's not going to be just the 140 that the United Nations, if we got our numbers right, is going to be at least a representation of 7,000 nations before God at His throne. I'm guessing there's probably going to be more because there's languages that have ceased and there's probably going to be more languages introduced. But my point is simply this, the efficiency of the plan of God. If you don't mind, I'd like to maybe dream a little bit. I just really can't imagine that God would allow 6,999 nations to be before His throne and He accidentally leaves one out. I can just imagine Satan standing over there saying, "You missed one, you missed one." No, our God who loves the world is going to make sure all of those nations are taken care of, that the gospel is going out to everyone. Look in closing, if you will, at Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to share a personal thought here with you, but I'll let you know it's my heart. And I admit I don't know all the answers here. It has to do with the second coming and the tribulation period. And Christ, in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 24, says this, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Notice the all nations. What's going to happen there? You're going to be hated by all nations for His sake. "Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." That means they may say, "I quit." "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, I'm willing to admit I'm not exactly sure what is meant here by the end or when that place take when that point is he's talking about here. It may be the rapture. It may be after the millennial reign. It may be before. I'm not sure. If you're up on that and you want to straighten me out, okay. If you don't mind, just for a moment, I'm just going to dream a little bit. We know that God said all of the nations of the world are going to be reached. If we divide those up and we say that the nations of the world are ethnic groups or groups divided by languages, there's about 7,000 of them. A third of those are in the Melanesian nations right around Australia alone, in that one little landmass. And I can't help but wonder if maybe one day God knows that number, He said all, and we get down to the last three nations that need to hear the gospel and someone's going to be saved from there. And I can't help but wonder, maybe it'll be a missionary from Grace Baptist Church that crosses some mountain somewhere, learns that language and shares the gospel, and God in heaven says, two more to go. The end is near. And I can't help but wonder, with today's technology and the way things are working, it may be that someone from another nation actually visits here at Grace Baptist Church and hears the gospel. English as second language classes or something like that. And the gospel is given to them and they get saved and God says, one more to go. Now here's the dreaming part. I really would like a Meyer to lead the last one to the Lord. We just had that Bible project. The oldest person on that Bible project was my dad, Robert Meyer. The youngest person on that Bible project was my son, Robert Meyer. So just let me fantasize a little bit here, okay? I like to think that maybe God would use some missionary somewhere, and he's out somewhere and he crosses that ridge and he finds another ethnic group and he learns that language and he leads that person to the Lord, someone to the Lord. And if you look at Cornelius, the first Gentile that was saved, perhaps his wife and his family will also be saved. I just kind of think that's the way God works. And when that last soul is saved, I just like to think that God in heaven turns to the right hand and He says, son, go bring my family home. The end is near. And God, in His incredible plan of redeeming mankind back to Himself. In the beginning, there was a fellowship with a family. And in the end, which is near, it's going to be ethnic groups or nations or families gathered around the throne of God. I know they're not here this morning. There are people that we've seen come and go. Death has taken them. Sickness has taken them. In the time that we've been missionaries of Grace Baptist Church. I know those things are heavy on your heart. And that's life. Every time I get on the plane, I think this may be the last time I see my parents. But there's going to be a day, because the Great Commission is being fulfilled, that the plan of God will be completed based on the Great Commission. When that is completed, then God's going to say, the end has come. And Christ is going to take His home. On the island of Malaita, there's at least 11 different language groups on one island alone. I'll close with this thought. The mission effort in the Solomon Islands began in like 1890. There was a young lady from New Zealand. Her brothers owned sugarcane plantations in Queensland, Australia. She went there. She eventually went to work with Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission. Boxer Rebellion broke out in 1900. They sent her back because she was a single lady. And she continued ministering to the Solomon Islanders who were there working in the sugarcane fields of Queensland. 1901, Australia federated, introduced the White Australia policy, and sent all the islanders back to the islands. Many of them went back saved, Christians, born-again believers. Here I am 100 years later, and one of the students in our Bible college is the great-grandson of the first islander that went back to Malaita as a born-again believer. By the way, I know we're on American time. I haven't shared this with anybody, including my wife. The Harvest Baptist Fellowship was started in Honiara this Sunday, just a few hours ago. And so another church is planted there. But the thrill for me, and the thrill for me as far as the Great Commission is concerned, is this. That God has just really given us the opportunity to see how His wonderful plan of redemption is reaching the nations of the world. And He's just allowing me to be a part of it. And He's allowing us to be a part of it. We are a part of that great, wonderful plan of redeeming people back to God.
Well, that's a good word, wasn't it? And then it may be that God has spoken to your heart about being willing to go and to carry that message to one of those people groups, one of those ethnic groups. I had the opportunity about a year ago to visit the facilities of the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And Wycliffe has this big room down there, and they identify all of the language groups. And then they've got another place where they identify the fact that there are about 1,000 people groups that have never, they don't, you can't preach the gospel until you reduce that language to writing and get them a Bible and do some of those things. So they were talking about the fact that they had a 5-year plan to send people to various places. And with all of the electronics, I'm sure they're not using Mac computers, but with all the electronics that are available to help them to translate and reduce it to reduce those languages to be written. And you see, the great opportunity is we have an opportunity to be a part of that. And some of you are looking for something special to do. How about giving your life to the cause of Christ to reach people for Him? What a terrific opportunity. Father, I pray that You'll stir our hearts to respond in obedience to You, whatever that would be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.